Good morning. I've been worried about this moment almost all weekend. I've thought, what is it going to be like to speak last? What's it going to be like to listen to all these wonderful lessons and then have to get up and present something after it? It's amazing. I've come to see I've been more privileged than any other of my brothers. I've got to sit through every sermon. I've got to hear the Word of God preached over and over again. I was able to remember my Lord's sacrifice this morning. I was able to be encouraged by all of you in the singing. They tell us at the school, there are several things that can help you prepare for your lesson. One being study. It's kind of necessary. Another being prayer. I think this has been one of the best things that could help prepare me is listening to God's Word preached all this weekend. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. That will be our text for this morning, 2 Kings chapter 6. What would you do if in a few moments a chariot of fire rolled down the center aisle and stopped right there? I'd be running out the door. I've never seen a chariot of fire, but I can imagine what it might look like, what kind of emotions I might feel after seeing this. Haven't thought of a good one yet. Most of them are fear, awe. I can imagine it would make a distinct impression on my life. A moment I would never forget for sure. This morning, we're going to talk about a man who saw this twice. We're going to talk about a man who, one time, I'm sure was not happy to see this chariot of fire. And at another time, it may have caused some encouragement. Elisha, you might say, replaced Elijah as prophet. As they were going around the day when Elijah would be taken up, everyone was telling Elisha, don't you know that today Elijah's going to be taken from you? What was his response every time? Be quiet. Don't say that. He didn't want to lose the man he'd been with. The man who had made such an impression on his life. Everywhere they went, don't you know that today he's going to be taken from you? Be quiet. Don't say that. Until eventually Elijah himself says, wait here. I'm going to go on alone. He says, no, I'm going to follow you. I'm going with you. Eventually something does separate them. A chariot of fire comes down out of heaven and separates the two of them. And then Elijah is carried up in a whirlwind into heaven. Now, we come to 2 Kings chapter 6. And if you will, read with me. We're going to start in verse 15. The Syrians have come down, and they're mad because Elijah's been helping out the people they're fighting against. And now read with me in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha tells his servant two things, and then prays something to his God that I find very interesting. The first thing he says to his servant is, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Then he gives him the reason why. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then lastly, he prays to God, please open his eyes. Please open his eyes so that he may see and have the faith I have, one might say. That applies to us today, doesn't it? I hope this lesson this morning is one of encouragement. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And lastly, we'll see we need to guard ourselves because it's easy to have our eyes closed and miss what's right in front of us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Why do we not have to be afraid? There are plenty of things out there to be scared of, aren't there? Our adversary, the devil, is pictured as what? A roaring lion. As much as I might run out of this building if a chariot of fire came in here, you may see a similar reaction if a lion walks down the aisle. That's not something I'm delighting to see out of a cage. Why don't we have to fear? In Genesis chapter 15, as well in 12 and 17, a promise is given. A promise given to Abraham. Read with me, starting in 15 and verse 9. So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And now notice what comes next. "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying," here's a covenant made. This might not make sense to us right away, but if we know a little bit more about that time, it can help. What is done here with the separating of the parts of the animals is common covenant ritual. They did this, and this made what I like to call a super pinky promise. If you broke this promise, it was punishable by death. That's serious. If you broke this promise, your life would be required of you. What I then find interesting is, does Abraham and God walk hand in hand through the pieces of those animals? No, that's not what happens. God walks alone. God walks alone in this promise. Who is required to keep this promise? It's God. It's not up to Abram. God takes it on his shoulders to provide that promise. Well, what does that have to do with me? I'm not Abram, am I? How does that promise extend to me? Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have one of the many sermons going on at a time on the day of Pentecost. This is Peter's sermon, and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, we read, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." We can know this is directly the Holy Spirit talking. Later on, Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius. And what does he say? "Now I know that God's not a respecter of persons." Well, you preached it back in Acts 2, Peter. To everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. It's for everyone. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is for you and me. This same promise that God made to Abraham, Galatians makes the case that we're a part of that seed promise. God has made a promise to us, and he's got to hold up on his end of the deal. It's not up to me and you. That is the reason we don't have to be afraid. It's not up to you to work out your own salvation by yourself. It is not up to you to provide a way for you to be saved. I'm thankful it's not up to me. We don't have to be afraid. What's the next thing that Elisha said? Those that are with us are more than those that are with them? Truly, truly, that is true. God is so much more powerful than anything we could come up against. Turn with me to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Gideon is called. Gideon was called and he was ready to go to war. Right? That's not quite how it happened. How many times did he test him? Several. Are you sure, Lord, this is what you want? You sure you want me? Well then, after he becomes sure and he amasses his army, God says, send some of them home. Read with me here in Judges chapter 7. In verse 2 he says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Then down in verse 4 and again in verse 7, he sends some home. Until eventually he said, this small amount is enough for me to deliver them into your hands. Why? God didn't need a large army. God didn't need a large army to deliver them over. He didn't want them to think, Israel, you have not done this on your own. This has been me. I have helped you. The same way I brought you out of Egypt. The same way I brought you across water on dry land. Twice. It's God. God is who we can look to. Don't be afraid because God doesn't have to have you to complete His will. You're not the deciding factor. That's amazing to me. God's will be done. Look with me again to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. It is a wonderful, powerful God we have. And His power surprises me even sometimes. Here, in Matthew chapter 10, look with me in verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul, both soul and body, in hell. Soul and body, body and soul. He doesn't place a difference there. What's the difference for you and me? What's the whole theme of the book of Revelation? Victory. If they kill us, we've won. If we live, we can take the gospel to more people. We've still won. There is victory in death. There is victory in life. Paul said himself, to live is Christ. And to die, it's gain. Isn't it wonderful to know we're on the winning team? We don't have to wonder. It's not left to you and I. It's there. It's provided. Don't be afraid. Not this morning, not ever again, because those who are with us are more than they could ever be with them. But we still arrive at a problem sometimes, don't we? Sometimes, even to the best of us, our eyes can be shut to what's right in front of us and obvious. I'm here to tell you this morning, don't let that happen to you. Don't let your eyes be closed to what's there. The power of God. It's happened before. Look in Numbers chapter 13. Here some spies are sent into Canaan, and not very many of them deliver a good report. They've been told this is their land. The same promise that was made to Abraham, you're going to inherit this land. And when they go and spy it out, they said, "You're right, it's like God said. It's flowing with milk and honey." But there comes in the problem. But we saw the sons of Anak there, those that look like giants. Caleb and Joshua, they tried their best, didn't they? Let's go up now and take it. Let's not wait. Later on, they go and give their good report. We can do it if God is behind us. Why? Because it's not up to Israel. It's up to God. He's the one providing the victory. It doesn't matter that we look like grasshoppers in their sight. They develop their own complex. We now have in psychology and in counseling the grasshopper complex because of how these people felt. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. It isn't you, it's God. They should have known that. The things they saw, the entire army of Egypt destroyed. And they had nothing to do with it. They just walked through the dry land. But their eyes were closed. They didn't see what was right in front of them. Well, these are spies, and they are in a time when there's all kinds of things going on. They're not really religious people. They're not strong enough. That wouldn't happen to me. It can. Look with me in Acts chapter 4. Here are the religious leaders of the day. In fact, when Jesus is talking to one of them, he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't even know what I'm talking about?" Here in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. Read with me starting in verse 14. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." That's an amazing statement. They admit they can say nothing against it, but then look what happens. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.'" What happened? A notable sign has been done, and no one can deny it. And what's their next statement? How are we going to stop this? That's a shame. They go on to say, "We can't do anything because of the people. They're all giving glory to God for what has been done." That is a shame. Because they follow on to tell them not to preach anymore in His name. Their eyes were closed. It can happen to any of us. That's why we need to recognize and understand the power of God. God has delivered Israel time and time again from oppression. Just read the book of Judges. There's an endless cycle going on and on again. They do something wrong. They get into some trouble. They cry out to God. God sends a deliverer. And instead of changing their ways completely and never turning back again, they go back into more problems. God sends someone else to punish them, and they cry out to God again. We need to recognize God's will be done. But we often do, don't we? That's how we pray. "If it be your will, Lord." We have to rely on God. Don't be afraid. Rely on God. If there's one thing you can get out of the message this morning, I hope it is. There is no reason to be afraid. There is no purpose for fear in the life of a Christian except in the fear of his God. As an awesome fear, an awe-inspiring fear of respect and love. first question I ask is, why would you not want this? Why would you not want to be able to go through your entire life never fearing again? Why would you not want that security? You wouldn't not want it. Anyone that doesn't have it should be screaming at the top of their lungs, "How do I get it? How can I have this security?" There's a manual. There's a lot of people here who are excited to tell you how to have that security. How to be able to go through life never fearing again. To think, God's got it all in His hands. Why don't you come right now? Submit yourself to God. Let Him rule in your life. If there is anything that can be done for you at all, why don't you come now as we stand and sing?